We read the scriptures tonight in John chapter 12. This will be the first sermon in a brief series for Lent. And Lord willing, we will hear 5 sermons or so from the book of John. And especially looking at the sufferings of Christ from this point of view of our text tonight, now is the judgment of this world. So for our first sermon in the series, let's read John chapter 12 and consider together verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Then Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Thus far we read God's word. The text for the sermon tonight is verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. These words of our Savior, beloved, uttered at the beginning of the last week of his life on earth, on what we now call Palm Sunday, after he had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey over palm branches, so that now he came to stand, as it were, in the shadow of the cross that loomed up at the end of that week on Friday. These words of Christ in our text, when understood properly, really are quite wonderful and will bring a thrill of joy to the heart of every Christian. And yet, perhaps these words are a bit strange to our ears. After all, was not that hour of history, that brief period of the sufferings and death of our Savior, was not that period actually the judgment of Christ by the world? And yet Christ declares in our text, now is the judgment of this world. Did not Jesus know when he declared these words that only a little bit later that same week, the world about which he spoke would actually cast judgment upon him? And yet he declares, now is the judgment of this world. Furthermore, perhaps these words are strange to our ears because was it really true that that hour of history, which took place nearly 2,000 years ago now, was the judgment of this world? Was not the truth of the matter that the judgment of this world still lay thousands of years in the future? That the judgment of this world was that last great event at the end of world history that was to come much, much later? Was not our Lord a bit confused then when he said, Now is the judgment of this world. Also, strange to our ears perhaps, because was not that hour about which our Lord speaks, that hour of His passion and death on the cross of Calvary outside of Jerusalem, actually the hour of the salvation of this world? Does not He go on to say in the very same chapter in which these words are recorded, in verse 47, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And yet in our text, He says, now is the judgment of this world. How strange then. Seemingly strange are these words to our ears, and perhaps a bit unfamiliar as well. And yet, when properly understood, these words of Christ are very wonderful. Words of salvation for us as church. Words that bring a thrill of joy to the heart of every Christian. Nor are they the only words, nor is this an isolated text, but our Lord also says something similar earlier in John 9, verse 39, where we read, And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. For judgment I am come into this world. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. For judgment I am come into this world. These statements of Christ must be reconciled, and they can be reconciled. But surely many Christians today would prefer not to commemorate Lent by meditating on a text such as this, which speaks of judgment. Many nominal Christians today prefer to commemorate Lent by watching the latest movies that Hollywood produces, in which they portray the Son of God, our Savior, in His sufferings and life and death. Many today, nominal Christians too, prefer to celebrate and commemorate the sufferings of Christ by allowing this very same world that in our text is condemned, that at the cross was judged, by letting that very same world instruct them and inspire them concerning the sufferings of our Savior. Beloved, let us prefer to hear the preaching of the cross. Let us prefer to commemorate the sufferings and death of our Savior, not through the movies that the world produces, but through the preaching of the cross. Let us remember that the foolishness of the world is wisdom with God, and that what the world deems foolishness, God deems wisdom. Through the foolishness of preaching, He would have us to commemorate the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin doing that tonight by considering these words of Jesus Himself. Now is the judgment of this world. Let's notice the world's crime, first of all. Secondly, the world's judgment. And finally, the world's salvation. Jesus declares on that Palm Sunday, Now is the judgment of this world, by which He means, Now is the righteous judgment of God upon this world for her wickedness. When Jesus says, Now is the judgment of this world, clearly implied in that statement is this. Now is the central hour of history. Now is the hour of history when the world is going to commit the greatest crime, the greatest travesty, the greatest injustice of all of history. Now is the hour when the world is going to cast its judgment upon God and upon His Christ. The crime of the world is clearly implied by these words of our Savior. But who is this world that is to be judged, that was about to be judged in that hour? As you know, we cannot simply refer to the word world in Scripture and give it one concise definition, because the word world is used in many different senses in the Scriptures. Sometimes the word world is mentioned positively as the object of the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But at other times, the world is mentioned as the object of the wrath and judgment of God, as in this text that we consider tonight. Now is the judgment of this world. At other times, The world is referred to as the many kindreds and nations and peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike, who together make up the body of the redeemed. As in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses onto them. But still in other places, the world refers to the sum total of all the ungodly who bow their knees to the prince of darkness. 1 John 2:15 and 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Sometimes the world refers to those who serve the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, the devil himself, who hate the Lord God and who persecute His people, so that our Lord actually said in John 17, verse 9, I pray not for the world. Now, at bottom, it is true that there is only one world in the sense that there is only one created order. In the beginning, God created one world made up of heavens and earth. He created one human race united in our one Father, Adam. But the world is revealed in Scripture to be an organism, like a plant, like a wheat plant that grows up in a field. And the wheat plant is always with its chaff. It is never without its chaff. And yet, throughout time, throughout the growing season, the wheat plant grows with its chaff. And only at the harvest is the wheat and the chaff harvested and threshed, so that the wheat kernels and the chaff are now separated and rent apart from one another, finally and completely. The world is like that. The world is like a plant, an organism. So that although there is throughout history only one world, nevertheless, that one world contains in it two worlds. The world of God's love and the world of God's wrath. And these two worlds, in the end, will be separated the one from the other. In our text, when our Lord speaks of the judgment of this world, He has in mind that world of mankind united in our first head, Adam, fallen into sin and darkness, fallen into rebellion and disobedience against God, that world which by nature hates the Lord who created it, who rebels against Him, and who hates and persecutes that new world which God is creating and reconciling to Himself, that world that He loves, this world which stands opposed to the Lord our God, this world, our Lord says, is judged. Now is the judgment of this world. Because now, that is, in this hour, from the point of view of our Lord saying these words, this hour which is the center of all of history, in this hour the world is going to cast its judgment upon God by casting its judgment upon His Christ. And in this way, this world is going to commit the greatest crime of all history. The world's crime is its unjust judgment and its unholy condemnation of Jesus Christ. Now let us recall that the world in Jesus' day was a world that was highly developed and highly civilized. The world that was in Jesus' day was the world of the Roman Empire. It was not the world in some far-off uncivilized tribe on some remote island at the very edge of civilization, but it was in the very midst of the Roman Empire, which prided itself in its development of culture and the economy and social things, philosophy and law and justice, especially law and justice. It was in the midst of the Roman Empire, nor was it in any far-off and unknown little village somewhere, but right in Jerusalem, right in the city of the great king, right in the center of the Old Testament church. That is where this judgment of the world would take place. This did not happen either in some unseen place behind closed doors, but on a hill, next to a main thoroughfare, next to a road that ran outside of Jerusalem on which many travelers walked, where everyone could see the judgment of this world upon His Christ. It was in that hour that the world committed its greatest crime, God sat in His judgment seat, overseeing the events in the world down below. And the world cast its judgment upon God. God sat on His judgment seat and observed as Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and for 30 pieces of silver betrayed His Master. God sat on His judgment seat and watched as the Sanhedrin of Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests, the church of that day, cast its judgment upon Christ, spitting upon Him and buffeting Him with their hands, slapping Him in the face, and bringing false witnesses forward to accuse Him of things He did not do and to condemn Him for being the Christ. God observed as they brought Him to Pontius Pilate. God observed as He was sent off to Herod and mocked with a gorgeous robe, given a crown of thorns upon His head and a mock scepter. God observed as Pontius Pilate caved in to the chants of the Jews, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Kill Him! We have no king but Caesar!" God observed as those Roman soldiers carried Him off to Calvary and nailed Him mercilessly to the cross and lifted Him up from the earth and hung Him suspended between earth and heaven. God sat on His judgment seat as the world created this greatest crime of all of history at the height of its civilization and culture and power. The greatest travesty, the greatest crime was committed in that hour. It was the greatest, beloved. There are many other crimes which fill our hearts with righteous indignation. There's the robbing of the poor, of the widows, of the orphans of this world, the robbing of these innocent and helpless people. There's the trafficking of young women, the selling of them into slavery and prostitution, which takes place constantly throughout the world. There's the judgment, the condemnation of those who have not committed the crime of which they are accused. There is the ruthless killing of the unborn, which takes place in the thousands and millions today. And on and on and on are the injustices and the travesties and the crimes which take place throughout the world and throughout history. And yet the greatest crime, the greatest travesty and the greatest injustice of all of history was the judgment of God in the condemnation of Christ. All these other travesties and all these other injustices are inferior to this greatest travesty and injustice, the judgment of the world upon God in the condemnation of His Christ. When the world stood before God, the world beckoned God to its courts of justice. The world tried God, put Him to a trial, and the world found Him guilty. Just think of it, beloved. The Son of God, the eternal and only begotten Son of God, who dwells with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternal fellowship and communion, came into this world. The light came into darkness. The Word became flesh. God Himself became a man. And the world killed Him. The world put Him to trial. The world judged God Himself there standing in our flesh. The world found Him guilty. God the Almighty, God the All-Wise, God the Merciful, God the Loving, God the Gracious God, holy and pure and righteous, came into this world and the world rejected Him. The world rejected the testimony of Christ that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, and murdered Him on the cross. This was the greatest injustice, the greatest travesty. And the world committed this crime, beloved. And as was already pointed out, the world can be seen in two perspectives. But in one very important sense, the world is one. Throughout history, the world is one. The world is the human race fallen in Adam, and we are part of that world. We too took part in this crime. We too contain the guilt of this crime. We were there. We were there in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, represented by the Jews and Gentiles. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, we were there. Whether we are ruler, whether we are employer or employee, Whatever is our position in this world, we were represented there. We were there. This is our crime. And tonight we do not point the finger at the world, that the world did this crime, but we point the finger at ourselves. We committed this crime. After all, were not the disciples also offended? Did they not also forsake Jesus and flee? Also the elect are sinful and guilty. That is the crime of this world, implied clearly by our Lord in this text. And it is because of that crime that our Lord says, now the judgment of this world. That is, now is the judgment of God upon this world for its judgment of Christ. There's a revelation of divine irony in the text, beloved. A revelation of divine irony because in that very moment, when the world passed its judgment upon Christ and condemned God, God was sitting in heaven passing His judgment upon the world for that very crime. When the world down here below looked upon Christ and crucified Him, God was on His throne in heaven watching all these things. And at that moment was the trial, the judgment, and the verdict upon this world. Guilty. But was that truly the judgment of this world? The Old Testament prophesied the coming of judgment and that this would coincide with the coming of the Messiah. Psalm 110, which we sang earlier, verses 5 and 6, we read, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen." And Malachi 3, verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." But do not these texts point forward to the coming day, to the last day, to the very end of history? Does not our Lord also say that in verse 48 of the chapter that we read? "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Is it not the last day when the judgment of this world will take place? Why does Christ say now is the judgment of this world? Because as we have already pointed out, although the punishment for that judgment has yet to come in its fullness, the judgment was cast. The judgment was passed at that moment, in that hour. That hour was the center of all history, around which all history revolves. At Calvary, God passed His judgment upon the world. And the judgment that is yet to come on the last day of history will be a public exposure of this crime, and will be a confirmation of that judgment which was passed on Calvary. Now, our Lord says, now in this hour, in this central hour of history, is the judgment of God upon this world. That world was judged, and beloved, that is a comfort to us as well. That's a comfort to us who are part of that world of His love. Who are part of that world about which the Scriptures say God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That world which is reconciled to God, to us who believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. This is a great comfort. That God has passed judgment upon the world. And that God will bring judgment and justice to pass in all its fullness at the end of time. That's a great comfort. We live in the midst of this world as a remnant, as the little flock that belongs to Christ. We look around us and see the terrible crimes and injustices which are, in principle, the same crime as that done to Christ. All the wickedness that fills the world, and it fills our hearts with indignation, fills our hearts with sorrow and grief. The psalmists speak repeatedly of that experience of the Christian. When, Lord? How long, O Lord, before Thou wilt bring judgment upon the world? That also fills the hearts of children of God today, when we look around us at the wickedness in the world, that there is this comfort. There is judgment and there will be judgment. There already has been judgment. There is no getting away with crimes and travesties and injustices. God sees all. God sits on His throne and God brings everything to perfect justice. He did. He will. There's still more that we ought to take out of the text. And this is really the principal thing. For in that hour, when the world judged Christ and God judged the world, God also executed punishment, the punishment of the world of His love. But He did not execute that punishment upon the world of His love, but upon Christ. In another turn, from our perspective anyway, in another turn of the divine hand, the world, when it passed judgment upon Christ, was used by God to pass judgment upon Christ that we deserved. The judgment that we deserve for that very crime, God does not send upon us, but God placed it upon Christ. God used the wicked world, to bring Christ to the cross. And Jesus knew that. He speaks of that in this text, in this chapter. In verse 24, there were some people who wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus was led to reflect upon that desire by saying that the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But how should He be glorified? In this way, a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. And only then, only when the seed falls into the ground and dies, will it bear much fruit. And as that truth, that He must be judged, bore down upon Him, in verse 27 He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the world." I came into the world to bring judgment, oh yes, but also to be the object of the judgment of God, to be the object of the wrath of God in the place of the world whom God loves. "And I," He says, "if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now is the judgment of this world. Christ has His eye on the last day of that week. He has His eye on the cross. He stands now already in the shadow of the cross. And He has His eye on that cross that looms at the end of the week. And He knows that it's on that cross that He will bear the judgment of God that all of His people deserve. The world deserves. He will take it upon Himself. He will be lifted up on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. He will be on a cross, which is the sign of God's curse, because He will take the curse upon Himself. He will bear the curse and endure that judgment, that thundering judgment of God. He will bear it to the very end, because He is the Lamb of God, John said, John 1 verse 29, which taketh away the sin of the world. That sin of the world of which we are guilty. He is the Lamb of God, perfectly pure and without spot and blemish, who came into the world to take away our sin by suffering our judgment. And so more comfort. Can't you see all the comfort in this text? Can't you see all the wonders and riches and beauty that are found in this text, which at first glance appears so strange and so harsh and so difficult? Now is the judgment of this world. There is our salvation. There is the glory. There is our joy. There is our peace and our comfort for all eternity. There is now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. Rather, through the judgment of this world upon Christ was accomplished the salvation of this world. It's true, verse 47, what He said. "I came not to judge the world," that is, the world of His love, "but to save the world." in that hour of history, He saved us. He saved us, first of all, from the prince of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. The world was under His dominion. The devil was under His rule, His government, His control. The world became cloaked in darkness when man fell into sin. And the devil was our prince. The devil was our lord. The devil was our ruler. We as a human race forsook God in the Garden of Eden when we took of the fruit and we became the subjects of the devil. He was our prince. But now Jesus declares, now the prince of this world shall be cast out. Oh, He will still roam in the earth as a lion seeking whom He will devour, but He will be chained. He will be cast out. He will be dethroned. He will be deposed from His office. No longer will He have the authority that He once had, the dominion that He once had. He will be cast out decisively in this hour, this central hour of history. He will be cast out of heaven. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and His angels were cast out with Him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. No longer can the devil be our prince. No longer can the devil dominate and have dominion over us. We've been set free from his shackles. We've been set free to serve Christ. And in that hour, beloved, and throughout this new dispensation, Christ fulfills the promise that He made in the text. I will draw all men unto Me. I will draw that world made up of men and women of all nations and tribes and kindreds and tongues, of all different colors of skin and all different languages and all different cultures. I will draw the world, the true wheat plant that God has chosen before time and loves and for which I died on the cross. I will draw that world of all men unto Me. Being lifted up on the cross, He achieved the salvation for us. And now throughout history, He sends forth His Word and Spirit, and He draws us out of darkness and into His light. He has drawn us, beloved. He's drawn us out of sin and darkness into His light. No man can come unto God except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. And the Father draws us. He draws us through Christ into the church and unto salvation. Now is the judgment of this world. Therefore, we don't have to judge. We don't have to judge men. Christ says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. We don't have to judge. God is judge. God has judged, and God will judge. And He's the perfect judge. And that's a blessed truth. Does not this, beloved, give us a thrill of joy? Does not this fill our hearts with comfort? Not movies. I've been told by one of our members that there are new movies coming out. That's always true during Lent. New movies about Christ. Portraying Him. Showing His life, His suffering, His death. Trying to take some new angle. Trying to draw the crowds to yet another movie about Jesus. Now the young Christ. Or the risen Christ. Not movies. But the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, the word which we find in the Scriptures, that's how we ought to commemorate the sufferings and death of our Savior. That's where our comfort is. That's where we may find the thrill of joy to our hearts. That's where we find the thankfulness, which is the object of this commemoration, that we might be filled with thankfulness all over again and all anew, that we might serve our Savior. As He says also in this passage, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. Let us serve him. Let us follow him. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee that then was the judgment of this world. We thank thee that our Savior has taken the judgment upon him, that he has suffered that judgment on the cross. We thank thee that there is judgment of all wickedness and evil, but we thank thee that we are not condemned, but eternally justified through the blood of the cross. We thank thee that we do not have to judge. We thank thee that we are privileged to follow and to serve this blessed Savior. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.